glad you're here. Fellowship, greet us, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
All right, everyone. We're certainly glad you're here. Thanks for joining us on this, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. Oh, I got this little calendar in front of me, Jason. I haven't put, there we go. It's May 2nd, everyone. Wow, we're cranking along here. In fact, you and I are cranking along with conversations.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know. Probably 35 different topics were covered in the last 30 or 40 minutes, and I'm like, oh, we have some exciting future guests for Mark and Friends and some topics that we can't wait to share with you and some other things. And I told you when you walked into the studio, I'm going to get you fired up when I share this insight that I had. And when you make the connection, maybe you have already, but it lines up with some of the things you've been preaching on, and I know you're going to be encouraged, so just be ready for that, because it ties in with your series on Philippians.
Okay.
But first, I want to give
but
away...
First.
But first, I want to give away some tickets, because this is coming to the U of I Assembly Hall May 6th, so this coming Sunday, it's that Broadway series, In the Heights. It's a musical, family-friendly, about immigrants that come to the United States and how they acclimate themselves to becoming citizens and how that all works. So right now, the third caller, 217-367-7777, for our great Indiana listeners, which incidentally, two Indiana listeners won last week, but the third caller right now, for them, it's 1-888-333-9466. But during the morning edition of Mark and Friends, and when this re-airs at this point in the program, the third caller will get two tickets to In the Heights coming to the U of I Assembly Hall Sunday, May 6th at 7 p.m. So wanted to cover that so we can have some winners and people encouraged. You know, oftentimes we get people that have never written the station before or on our mailing list, they call in. And so it's always neat to find out a lot of people are tuned into this ministry of Great News Radio. Okay, let's see. We covered a lot of topics, but here's what I want to share with you.
Okay.
And I don't have much more other than all these notes I took this past Sunday. In fact, Larry Budget Tours Bunning says he needs to start bringing legal pads to your church services. There's so many things you share and say. He couldn't keep up with it.
Well, yeah.
At least it keeps Larry busy, you know, then he's not talking or goofing off during the service.
But he's still good. You know what? He's still good for about three amens at a place where you normally wouldn't even say amen.
Yeah, I know. Good old Larry. Hey, he wasn't at Singing Men rehearsal Monday night. He was telling me he's working too hard and he might not make it. And we're getting all prepared to share up in Cisna Park in a few weeks. Great rehearsals on Monday. And we had the biggest section ever of our first and second tenors. And it's like, thank you, Lord. Tenors are always kind of hard to come by, if you will. You get a lot of basses and baritones, but it was a great turnout. And Stephen and all the guys were enthusiastic. We had a time of prayer and sharing, and it was just phenomenal. So, men, if you have a desire to sing and declare the wonders of God, we meet each and every Monday night, 7 to 9 p.m., and you would love the men's fellowship. So come join us or call the station.
Where do they meet?
At the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy.
Okay, great.
In the choir room. Well, I'm doing this devotional reading. I'm a little ahead of where your church is reading because I started a little early, and I just sometimes I get so engrossed
in
the topic.
I mean, yeah, you're,
like Steve Brown said, it's seeping out of me.
It is. I mean, you're a little farther ahead.
The Shekinah glory kind of blinded you.
Did you take communion before I came this morning?
You're blinded by the radiance of this, but you're going to love this section. And actually, as I read it and reread it this morning, I got not only enthused and encouraged and blessed, but I love that story of Naaman.
Oh.
And he's, you know, he's a non-Israelite. You know, he's not Jewish. And actually, he's this great warrior for another kingdom, Aram, A-R-A-M. Mm-hmm. And they're actually end up fighting and destroying and taking over part of Israel. But this is out of 2 Kings, like chapter 5. But many know that story of Naaman. He has this leprosy. I guess his troops capture this Hebrew servant, this Hebrew girl. Mm-hmm. She ends up attending to his wife, and she notices he has leprosy. And this little servant girl, this little Israelite, this Hebrew child, says to Naaman's wife, hey, you know, if your husband would go and seek out Elijah, or this man of God, she calls him, he could cure him of leprosy. And anyways, there's this whole story about that. It's kind of interesting. And then Naaman goes and says, okay, great. And he gets all this gold and silver and 10 sets of clothing. And Elisha doesn't even come out of his house. And so Naaman's kind of offended. And it's like, he wants me to go dip seven times into the Jordan River, and there's much better rivers in my country, and so forth. And so he kind of goes away angry and mad and upset.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
And it's just a great story. Everyone, that's the assignment. Read 2 Kings chapter 5. But anyway, and I'm building towards this great thing that I can't wait to share with you. But I love the story, and I love the response, and how Naaman follows God. And, you know, one of the servants of Naaman says, and maybe he was a believer, the servant says, you know, if this man of God told you to do something spectacular, wouldn't you have done it? Yes. Well, why don't you go and dip the seven times? And he does. Anyways, it's a fantastic story. It just really, really blessed me. And then Naaman's response, and then he wants the soil. And you did a little message some months back on why he wanted to take the soil back, and mm-hmm. he didn't want to bow before the gods, but because he was a trusted advisor to the king, he wanted to have the soil. Anyways, here is the verse that I just know, if you didn't notice it when you read it some months ago, it ties in so well with Philippians. And wait till you hear this exact quote. This is a verse, let's see, I have to, because of this chronological Bible, what I think it's chapter 5, verse 18. Here's Naaman replying why he wants this earth to take back to his country. Mm-hmm. And he says, "But may the Lord forget your service for this one thing." Mm-hmm. This one thing, like where Paul talked about this one thing, right. And I thought, you know how passionate you are, how oftentimes our spiritual journey is all about this one important thing. Mm-hmm. And when I read those very words this morning, this one thing, I thought, wow, that kind of tied into Paul emphasizing the importance of this one thing.
Right.
A little differently, but I don't think I'd ever read that same wording, this one thing,
right.
Other than when you preached about it on Philippians.
Yeah, well, Naaman's saying here, I mean, it, really, if we look at it, he's kind of saying, look, I'm going to have to go back to this foreign country. I'm going to have to go back to this country that does not know Yahweh, the God of Israel, does not know this God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And he's saying, I'm going to have to be in this culture. Look, I'm going to make it real easy for everybody. I'm going to have to, after Sunday, with my hands in the air, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and worshiping with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to have to go back to that job where predominantly everybody does not believe in God. Hmm. Where the talk around the water cooler is not about, you know, what God has done in your life today, but the talk around the water cooler is about, did you see what that person did? You know what I did over the weekend? Oh, man, I can barely remember what happened. You know, that's what Naaman's saying. He's like, you know, it's after Sunday, I have to go Monday back to work. And it's going to be a trudge all week. And at some point, I may even enter into a situation where I have to bow down to something. You know, when I was in secular business, I remember a couple times sitting in an office and having to agree on a decision that in my heart I really didn't agree on. I knew that business-wise it maybe made sense. Mm. I knew that, but ethically in my heart I'm going, there's no way. This is not a people-first decision. This is not a mission of God-first decision. This is a mission of money and idol first. That's what Naaman's saying here. He's going, you know what, I may have to go with my master into the temple of Rimmon and may have to bow down. And will you forgive this one thing? Because this one thing, it might seem like it's getting between me and you, but it's not, because you are still my one thing. The fact that Naaman's heart says, I want to take back this earth and this dirt with me. You know, don't load my donkey up with a bunch of souvenirs. Don't give me like, the, you know, I went to Israel and all I got, I dipped into Jordan seven times and all I got was this T-shirt type of souvenirs to bring back to his mother and his father and his friends. But instead he's saying, can you load some dirt up on there? Because I'm going to need this dirt that I can throw down on the ground. So when I kneel down and I do this one thing, I'm kneeling on the dirt of this one true God, Yahweh from Israel. It's great. And what I really love, I mean, and I love this whole story. And I'm going to tell you what, the whole 2 Kings and 1 Kings, if you haven't read 2 or 1 Kings, read it. It is rich. I mean, everything that's happening, we've got that story in there with Hezekiah, where Hezekiah and Isaiah have that exchange. And Hezekiah says, you know, will the Lord heal me? I still have things to do. And the Lord heals him. And then the sun goes backwards. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's an amazing story. His shadow goes backwards. Amazing story.
And then the story of Ahab, who's one of the most wicked kings of all times. I mean, he's a dirtbag.
Right.
Dirt ball. He's bad. And yet, at one point, he realizes and repents, and the Lord turns his fury away from him, even though he was idol worships and a terrible, you know, his wife Jezebel, he was one of the worst. He repented, humbled himself, and it said, the Lord said, you know, because he's humbled himself, I'm not going to bring upon all these terrors and the destruction of his kingdom while he's alive on his children and the future generations. But God relented on, like, the worst of the worst. And it's like, gosh, all it really takes is us to humble ourselves, us to repent, us to say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And he turns. And Ahab's like the worst of the worst. And yet God even relented or turned away his wrath from Ahab. And I'm like, oh, God, you're way greater than all of us.
Yeah, let me, I don't want to make anybody upset, but I might. In this comment, Naaman says here at the end, he says, and when I go down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive his servant for this, for having to bow down in this pagan temple.
And he's also not so much he himself doing it, he's holding on to the king or assisting
right.
the king. So it's not like he's just going in there and worshiping on his own.
Right.
He's the attendant or, you know, the commander of the king.
So when the king went down to his knees, it says the king pulls down on him. So the king is not like he can just stand behind. The king wants him to join in this worship with him as he's attending to him. And Elijah says to him, go in peace. And peace there, shalom, the peace of God. Go with the peace of God, the peace that God knows your heart, the peace that God knows who you are and what you are and what you believe and what you truly hold inside of your heart. Mm-hmm. And by the way you live, you may do this one thing, but by the way you live, you're going to be a testimony for what this God can and do in your life. Just the fact that you don't have leprosy anymore. Hey, Naaman, what happened to your leprosy? Well, let me tell you. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden you launch into a story about this God, and all of a sudden, you know, how powerful. But I have a lot of friends who are Calvinists, and those of you who don't know what Calvinist is, then just go look it up on the internet or look it up in a book or something like that, because we only have like 20 minutes, and we could be a really long conversation. But I have some Calvinist friends, and I would say I'm probably part Calvinist. But in that, the Calvinists subscribe to this thing called election, and what it is that there are certain people that God has predestined long ago, and he has called forward as the people of God. So a long time ago, when God splits light and dark, he already knows the people who are going to follow him and the people who are not going to follow him. And some of my friends who are Calvinists would make that group appear as though it's very small. They would say, well, you know what, there's the elect few. I've heard that a lot. There's just the elect. But they always make it sound like it's a small club. And that's from our perception. So I want us to be very careful when we do that, because I think election is all people who want to embrace, grab a hold of the grace and forgiveness and love of God through Jesus Christ, who want new life. I mean, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17 says, you're a new creation, the old is gone, the new is here. It doesn't say the old is gone for just some people mm-hmm. and the new is here. It seems very inclusive in there. And I'm sure some people will go, wait, I want to argue with you about that. That's okay. We'll argue sometime. You can buy me lunch and we'll do that. After you pay the bill, I'll disagree and leave kindly. But because we have a guy here like Naaman who starts out and he's a warrior for this other country, this pagan religion. It doesn't have anything before that that says, well, Naaman really was seeking and searching. He was at the Christian bookstore just trying to get an inkling of who God might be. No, he was not a follower of God prior to this miracle that happens where he's dipped into Jordan. By the way, just read it and get the allusions that there are to baptism and to new mm-hmm. life and regeneration and the things that happen there. But I mean, you mentioned Ahab, and Ahab is this guy who's done all these terrible things. He repents. He moves back into relationship with God. And then God goes, yeah, you know what? I don't even remember those things. Those things are gone. You know, you go to Isaiah chapter 45, and in Isaiah chapter 45, it says, this is what the Lord says of his anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I take a hold of to subdue the nations before him. You know, Cyrus was a pagan ruler. Cyrus was not a follower of God. It's a proven fact, a historical fact. Even noted atheists like Orson Welles, when Orson Welles wrote his book on history, he included Cyrus in there. He actually helped to substantiate biblical history, and atheists did that. Very interesting stuff. You can read up on that. Google can be your greatest friend today if you want. But Cyrus was a pagan ruler. Yet it says in the beginning of Isaiah, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus. So this person was elected by God to do something, to come into relationship with God. You know, Cyrus is actually, historically, very important to Israel in terms that he allows the Israelites to come back, mm-hmm. and then he has his people tithe to them so that they'll have provision as they're rebuilding Israel and going back into Israel. But it says in this Isaiah 45, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take a hold of. Now, you can just stop right there. Here's a pagan guy whose God has taken a hold of his right hand. Now, those of us who are right-handed, we can pray later for the left-handed people. But those of us who are right-handed know the power of the right hand. And that's kind of what this is saying here. There's a lot of things it's saying, but that's one of the little things we can draw away. Is that right? Because most people are predominantly right-handed, and right hand was the one that the hand people would write with in that. When it says the Lord took a hold of his right hand, he was taking a hold of his powerful hand, the hand in which he can write from, the hand in which he can do so many things from. Those of you who are left-handed and lost, we're sorry. We pray for you daily. But those of us who are right-handed know what this verse means. Never in the Bible, though, does it say either the Lord took a hold of his left hand or Christ sits at the left hand of God.
But he does talk about the Benjamites who are left-handed and are really, I don't know, very good at
their... Are you left-handed?
No, no.
You're fighting a battle you shouldn't defend. Yeah. We'll vote you out of the club.
I just want to honor and include those left-handed people that are kind of, like, discouraged right now.
That's why we have the grace of God. You live in a fallen world, left-handers. It's okay. But he takes a hold of his right hand. And then it says down in, you know, verses 4 there, 45 and 4, it says, for the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen... So Jacob, the servant of Israel, is his chosen. I summon you by name. And then it says down there, but you do not acknowledge me. In fact, it says twice, but you do not acknowledge me. You know, the Lord uses people who don't yet know the Lord. He anoints them and calls them forward. He elects them to say that, hey, you know what? The elected people of God is this group over here is really short-sighted. I think the elected people of God is everybody because the Bible says that God pursues you by his Spirit. Doesn't say he pursues some by his Spirit. Yeah. He pursues all. You know what I mean? How many times in the Bible does it say all things come beneath the Lord? I think it's, you know, in Revelation, Genesis, it says all things. In Revelation, it says all things. All throughout the Bible, it says all things pertaining to the Lord. All things is not some things, mm-hmm. or else it would say some things. For those of us out there who are a bit fuzzy on this, I want to make one clarification for you. The editor of the Holy Bible is the Holy Spirit. So when every word that was put in here, because I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know what, I mean, that went through a human writer, and there could have been a little bit of fuzzy spot there because maybe he had his broken stuff, you know, and things like that as it was transmitted through a bad filter. It doesn't matter because before the words hit the page, the Holy Spirit was going, wait a second, that one's a bit off, that's a bit off, let's adjust that, let me just keep speaking to you and guiding you and leading you as you write this thing. I mean, just think about the amazing things like when they went to Qumran and they uncovered the Dead Sea Scrolls and they find this Isaiah scroll that is from right around, I mean, I think it was 30 years off of the time of Jesus. They find this Isaiah scroll 30 years after Jesus' death on the cross. They find out that that Isaiah scroll matches almost verbatim, word for word, what's used in the JPS Tanakh, what's used in the Hebrew text, the Hebrew Bibles, and what's used in our Bibles. And we might make a few word choices that are changed because the Greek and the Hebrew doesn't transmit properly. Hebrew only has 4,500 words. Greek has far more words. So sometimes there's some misunderstanding or misstatement because the Hebrew is kind of qualified by what comes before and what comes after a word. So, you know, sometimes you have to weigh what that word is by what came before and what came after, whereas Greek would have a specific word that means that. Some there's some translatory things that happen. But almost verbatim that Isaiah scroll matched. So these Gnostics who are sitting in Qumran who are writing down the Isaiah scroll, their words match the words that we have today. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sits as the editor of the Holy Bible. That's what makes it holy, unchanging, and without error. You know, I think that we have to remember that. And we have to remember that God uses broken people, that God uses crooked sticks. That God is the only straight set. God is the only perfect. We are imperfect in an imperfect world, seeking after a perfect God. The only perfect thing that sits in front of us is Jesus Christ. Other than that, it's imperfect. People, we have got to be okay with that. We have got to be okay that we can rest in God's perfect word through his perfect Spirit and leading towards our future glory in a perfect Christ. And that in that, we will make mistakes. We will fall. We'll do all kinds of things because we're imperfect. That doesn't give us a license for immorality, but it does give us grace. And that's why God has grace. I mean, just think about your own story. I mean, maybe some of you need to just sit back in the chair, or maybe, you know, this is the time where you pull the car off to the side of the road. I don't know how you're going to do it. But maybe just think for a moment the grace that God had in your life and in your story. I mean, each one of us, I don't care who you are, you have some moment in your life where you go, even me, even I was anointed like Cyrus. Even I was like Naaman. Even I was like Ahab. How about this? Even I was like Paul. You know, we get most of our New Testament doctrine, we get most of our New Testament understanding from the writings of Paul. And this was a guy whose job was to kill Christians. This was a guy who through a miraculous Damascus Road experience came to know who Jesus Christ was. And there are many of us who have had the same thing. There are many of us who had all kinds of other things in front of us. And like Naaman and like Paul in Philippians says, we found that one true thing. Or how about this? That one thing found us.
And I'm thinking that whole concept of election, I love that verse, for God doesn't desire that any of us would perish. I mean, he's pursuing us. He loves us. He cares for us. He created us. He designed us. He's given us gifts and abilities. He wants to be a part of our everyday life. And it's that simple surrendering to him, recognizing that we're not perfect, that we have botched it up. We haven't met his mark. We are sinful. And he's redeemed us through the shed blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can ask him into our hearts and begin that redemptive work of saying, Lord, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I need you. Mm. And as we surrender to him, miraculous things take place. And then we can ask his spirit to live and abide in us so that he can equip us to live out our lives for him, for kingdom purposes, and to surrender and read God's word with new eyes, new lenses, because the Holy Spirit is then a part of that relationship. And so we can grow and develop. And then we have all eternity to look forward to. Oh, read the Bible. That's yes. One great way. Well, Jason, I know you had other things. In fact, I didn't even get to any of the notes that I had taken from your Sunday service. Can you believe it? But I appreciate our friendship. I appreciate you co-hosting each and every Wednesday. And I know we've been talking about a number of interviews we're going to have in the days ahead. So I'm excited to see who God's going to include in the upcoming Mark and Friends, and just your ministry work and your passion for reaching those that are lost and equipping those that are faithful followers of Lord Jesus Christ to continue to finish well.
Yes.
Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.